Oh. We come to consider the message based on this passage. The message this evening is on Elisha and the widow's oil. Now we know that Elisha and Elijah were great prophets who performed many mighty miracles. Have you ever stopped to ask why miracles were performed by Elijah and Elisha, but not by the other prophets, and by all the great prophets subsequently, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and others? We know that in the time of Daniel, his three friends were delivered miraculously from the burning furnace. But Daniel himself is not known to have performed any miracles. We know that in the time of Moses, he was able to perform many mighty miracles. But before Moses, Adam did not perform any miracle. Abraham did not perform any miracle. Isaac or Jacob did not perform any miracle. Joseph did not perform any miracle until Moses. So, what we discover in the Bible is that miracles, mighty deeds, were done by certain people in clusters, in batches, at prescribed times. In the time of Moses, he was used by God to perform many mighty deeds that amazed people. But actually, miracles were intended to reveal to us God's way of salvation. In the time of Moses, the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt, and God used Moses to lead them out of Egypt to go to the promised land of Canaan. And the Bible in the New Testament clearly tells us that the deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egypt was actually a revelation of God to show to us how we may be saved from the slavery of sin. As they travel through the wilderness to the promised land, we are shown in the New Testament that their journey was a picture of the pilgrimage of the Christian in this world. It is a picture of the life of the Christian struggling against sins in this world. Then when they entered into the promised land of Canaan, the land of rest, we are told that it is the picture of God's kingdom. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to have rest in the kingdom of God. So the history, the unfolding of the history of God's people at that time was actually a revelation of God concerning the way of salvation. Remember, it is not just an illustration of the way of salvation. It is actually a revelation of the way of salvation. And it was during that time that Moses performed many mighty deeds. So the mighty deeds occurred at a time when God was revealing the way of salvation. Then, when we come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him performing many mighty miracles. And that was to show that He was the promised Savior, that He had come to save for Himself a people. His message was clear to everyone who heard Him, that He was going to die on the cross, and by His death on the cross, He was going to save people from their sins. Then, as He died and rose 3 days later and was taken up to heaven, He sent His 12 disciples out to preach, and they performed miracles in order to show that they were truly disciples of Christ, preaching words that truly came from Him. So again, the way of salvation advanced very greatly during that time. when miracles abound, when there were many miracles. And we know therefore that miracles did not occur throughout history. Miracles occurred in clusters, in a few clusters. And every time miracles occurred, it advanced our knowledge of the way of salvation. So when we come to the time of Elijah and Elisha, we should expect the same thing to happen. That when Elijah and Elisha performed mighty miracles, it was intended for God for us to understand the way of salvation in that spiritually dark period. Those with eyes to see should be able to see into the miracles and know that they were meant by God to show to them the way to be saved. And it is with that understanding that we come to study the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And this evening we are considering one of the miracles of Elisha. And since we believe that the miracles performed by Elisha were meant to reveal to us more clearly the way of salvation, we look at this miracle with that in mind, that it was meant to reveal more clearly the way of salvation to us. Some aspects of the way of salvation should be revealed in this miracle. So, as you come to this passage and consider this miracle performed by Elisha, you must look carefully to see what God is trying to show to you concerning how you may be saved from your sin, how you may be made right with God, how you may have eternal life. So that is what we must try to see. From this passage, we want to draw out a number of points. The first point to learn is that the character of a person is not revealed by his possession or position in this world. The character of a person, how good, how bad a person is not shown by how much money he has or property he has. It is not shown by the position he holds in society, whether he is high or low. Now look at this widow, this woman, who was the wife of a prophet. We are told that she is actually a godly woman. Her husband had given up all to serve God. And because he had given up all to serve God, when he died, he left his wife and two sons with very little. This wife and two sons have struggled to survive. And they struggled so hard until they were left with nothing else to sell. They were left with nothing else to eat. They were left only with a jar of oil. That was the situation the woman and her two sons were left with. And you discover here that this woman approached Elijah, a servant of God. And we are told that her husband was a servant who feared the Lord. So you discover therefore that this was actually a godly family, a family who loved God, who feared God's name, and who had continued to try to live well without cheating, without stealing, without robbing. And they came to the point where they had to get food from others on credit. They have to borrow, they have to get food first and pay later. And the debt was accumulating to the point that the creditor was coming to demand payment. So that is the point we must note, that in this world, a lot of people who give up their job, who give up any comfort in this world with the intention of serving God more fully, more effectively, full time, often is looked down upon by the world. Of course, godly people, people who fear God, will respect such people. But remember, the world, generally speaking, look down upon preachers. They feel that preachers, pastors, missionaries are people who have failed their exams. That's why they go into the seminary to train to be pastors. That is generally the impression that people have, that only the dropouts from school go into the Christian ministry to become a full-time worker. Then, being a full-time worker in God's service, often he will have to struggle with sufficient to eat and to survive on. Thank God that God often supplies their needs so that they have just enough. But to find a preacher who really wants to serve God, being rich is an unusual thing. It is a modern phenomenon. But all these years, all people who give up their normal jobs to go full-time in preaching the gospel, they are never rich people. They do not want to be rich. They want to be rich in spiritual things, not in the things of this world. They simply have no time to think about getting into business, buying stocks, shares, and having backup in the bank, and things of that nature. No, they are generally people who live on the basics. And therefore, there is a great likelihood that people may misjudge them simply because they are in the Christian ministry. They are therefore people who are dropped out from school. Simply because they have no position in society, they must be low-class people. Simply because they have not much possession, then they must be people who are not capable. So you see that they are very wrong. Because what matters is how they appear in the sight of God. As God looks at this family, God treats them as His people. God loves this family because this family fears Him. God loves this family because this family honors Him. And that is how we must look at people. Not through the eyes of the world, but through the eyes of God. We judge a person as good or bad, not based on his possession, whether he's rich or poor, and not based on his position, whether he's high or low. We look at people in the way God would look at them. And how should we look at people all around us? Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, when the crowd came to him, he looked at them. And his heart went out with compassion towards them. He looked upon these people as sheep without a shepherd. He looks at them as pitiable because they are spiritually poor. They do not know God. They do not know the way of salvation. So you may be rich in the things of this world. You may have the best, highest degree in the world. You may have the best and most comfortable job. But if you do not know God, it is a very sad thing. You are very poor spiritually. You do not know the true God. And you do not know where you came from, why you are here, and where you will be going. You may think you know, you say. But your view of life is so short-sighted. You do not really know where the human race comes from, why you exist on this earth. And where you will be going after your death. And all your struggles in this world is just based on your experiences and your observations. You can't see beyond this world. Your horizon is so limited, so near. You can't see far. You can't see beyond the physical realm. And yet you know that there is a dissatisfaction about you in your life. There is an emptiness in you. Human beings are more than just protein, bone, skin, blood. Human beings are souls. We yearn for deeper things. We yearn to know the meaning of life. And you are that much poorer the less you know of God's word. and God's will. And that is how we must look at people in this world. Don't judge a person's character by his possession or position. Just as we say, do not judge a book by its cover. Sometimes the cover of a book may be not good, and you are not attracted to read it. But look at the substance. If the substance is solid, useful, instructive, then we want that book. We are prepared to pay a lot of money for that book because it's precious. It's the substance that is precious to us. But look at the world in general. They do not judge a book by the content, but they judge books by their covers. That is why books that are of not much value all have nice, colorful, glossy covers. So when you go to the bookshop, you look at these books, you want to pick up, and by the judging from the cover, you would like to buy it. But when you read it, you discover there's not much that is of value in it. So don't judge a book by its cover. Look at people more from the point of view that God looks at them. Then you come to realize that we need to pity people because they are actually spiritually poor. They are in need of salvation. They are in need of the knowledge of God and the way to be made right with Him. The second point that we learn from this passage is that Elijah told this woman to bring in vessels, go and get as many empty vessels as possible to him. Elijah asked the woman, "What have you got?" She said, "Nothing except one jar of oil and no more." Elijah said, "You go and collect all the empty vessels here, and I will do something with the jar of oil that you have left." Now, if you realize that you are empty, if you realize that you are in need of salvation, seek out a man like Elijah, who knows God, who serves God, and who can show you the way to find God. And this is where God mercifully sent Christians into your life. There are billions, millions and millions of people around the world. Many of them are too busy in their lives, and not every one of them are interested to know spiritual things. But God sent Christians to meet with some people in this world. And tonight, while you are seated here, remember, God has sent Christians into your life to talk to you and to invite you to come here. Now, very much depends now on you. Will you ask your Christian friends, "Can you show me the way to be made right with God, the way to be accepted by God, the way to find God?" Now, if you have that heart to want to ask, then the Christian friend will be able to show to you the way because he knows the Bible. He will show to you what God says in His Word so that you may have life. So this woman did the right thing. She came to Elijah and said, "Please, do something for us. Show to us what we must do." Elijah told her to do a very unusual thing. Go and collect all the empty vessels. And the condition is, they must be empty. Collect as many as possible. Don't collect a few. He emphasized the point, don't collect a few. Collect many. But with one condition, they must all be empty. Now we know that the miracle he performed later is really amazing. From that one jug of oil, he's going to pour into all the rest, and they are all going to be full. And that jug, the original jug, is going to continue to be full of oil. It's going to be a miracle performed before the eyes of this widow and her two sons. Now just think, why the vessels, the containers, must be empty. They must not be half full with other things. They must not be even a quarter full of other things. If they are filled with anything else, then the blessing of oil cannot be full in each jug. Let us say, if you bring a jug that contains sand, half filled with sand, the oil that can be poured in is that much less. Let us say you bring another jug and it is full of rice. Let us say it is three quarters full of rice. Then when you pour the oil in, the amount of oil that can be contained in that jug is that much less. So the more other things are in that container, the less you can fill it with oil. So also, God's blessing to us can be fully appreciated and fully enjoyed only when we come empty of self and empty of anything of this world. We know that we are all actually empty vessels. We are in need of salvation. We have no knowledge of the truth. We have no knowledge of God. We have no knowledge of how to be accepted by Him. We must come as we are in our sin, in our nakedness, and come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. Lord, teach me. Lord, do something for me. Now, the well-known preacher C.H. Spurgeon was once asked, don't you think that our sinfulness is a great hindrance to our salvation? Spurgeon answered and said, no, it is not our sinfulness, but our self-righteousness that is a hindrance to our salvation. And Spurgeon, of course, was very right. If you realize that you are such a great sinner, then Jesus Christ wants you to come to Him, and He will fill you completely. But if you are full of self-righteousness, then you wouldn't want to come to Him. Now think of a person who is already full from eating plenty of food. Now you can bring the best restaurant food or the best home-cooked food in front of him, and he will feel that he has no desire to eat the nice food. But you bring the same food in front of a person who has not eaten for 3 days, phew, the person's eyes will open wide, and he's eyeing your food, and as the smell comes to him, his mouth begins to water, and his stomach begins to rumble. And you take the food away, and his eyes follow the food, and as you take it further away, he begins to call out to you, can you please give me some? You see, a person who is truly hungry wants the food. But a person who is already full, he would not want the best food. And this is what Jesus Christ said when he was on earth. He says that, I have come not to call the righteous, but to save sinners. So if you think that you are righteous, even half righteous or one quarter righteous, you will not receive salvation from the Lord. Because the condition is that you must be completely empty. Don't come even with a quarter of your self-righteousness. Don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I know I am in need. I know I don't know everything about God. I don't know everything about the way of salvation. But compared to other people, I'm not as bad as them. The moment you talk like that and show that you have some self-righteousness, you think you are righteous in some ways compared to others, then you wouldn't come fully to rest on Jesus Christ. You wouldn't trust Him completely. And that is not the way of salvation. Jesus Christ do not want to save anyone who has even a little bit of self-righteousness about him. You must come empty. You must come naked. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him that you are unable to save yourself. You deserve damnation from God because of your sin. There is nothing good in you and nothing good that you can do. So you're coming to Him to plead with Him not to pass you by. You are coming to Him to plead with Him to save you completely. And that is the condition. Christians must learn from what Elijah said to the widow. Go and bring as many vessels as possible. And the condition is that they must all be empty. When we look around us, you discover that everyone actually are sinners before God. Everyone do not know the way of salvation. We go and seek out such people. Some people think that they already know. You may invite them, you may talk to them. Some of them are very mistaken in their views, and they might listen. But as long as they think they already know, as long as they think they are somehow in no need of salvation, it's a waste of time persuading them. What Elijah is saying is, go, get as many vessels as possible. Bring them in so that I can fill them. Now we look around us, in the street that you live, on your left and on your right are neighbors. Across your house are neighbors. Behind your house are neighbors. These are people who are empty without God, without Christ. You should be bringing them in to be filled with God's blessing of salvation. Consider your relatives. On your father's side, there are uncles and aunties. And there are children who are your cousins. And on your mother's side, there are uncles and aunties. And they have their children who are your cousins. These are your relatives. Now you need to bring them in to hear the word of God, to be filled with the blessing of salvation, because they are empty vessels with no hope. Now in your place of work or in your place of study, you have so many friends. As you sit in your office, remember there are other workers all around you. As you sit in your classroom, remember there are so many of your fellow students around you. They are all empty, without the knowledge of God, without the knowledge of how to be saved. Bring them in so that they may be filled with God's blessing of salvation. Now, there are so many people around us who are in need of salvation. They need to hear the gospel. And we who know the truth, we who know the way of salvation, should bring them in. We should bring them in. Go and tell them, persuade them, help them see that they are empty. Tell them that you have found a place where there is oil that can fill us. Tell them that you have found a place where there is bread to eat. And Jesus Christ says that He is the bread of life. Now we are also empty vessels. We have nothing in us that should make God save us. But we have come to Jesus Christ. And we have found that He really is the bread of life. Now go around and tell all the other beggars where they can get bread also. Don't keep the knowledge of salvation to yourself. Be like what this widow did. Go around, gather as many empty jugs as possible. Make sure they are not few. Make sure there are many. The only condition is bring them in empty. Bring them in. Don't just bring a few, remember. Bring many. Then, take note that these vessels were brought in and the doors were to be shut. The widow was told, shut the door. Why? The reason is because, firstly, we do not want distraction from outside. We do not want disturbances from outside. When you come to church, don't allow your mind to think about your homework. Don't allow your mind to think about your exams. Don't allow your mind to think about your project in the office. Don't allow your mind to be distracted by all these things. That is what is meant by shutting the door. Don't allow your thoughts to be scattered by thinking of the things of this world. Don't allow the things of this world to come in to disturb you. Shut the door about you and concentrate on hearing what God has to say to you. It has another application. When we shut the door, the miracle is going to be performed for us to see. The Holy Spirit does a quiet work in the lives of individuals. As the Word of God is heard, the Spirit of God begins to work in the lives of hearers. God saves by a mighty miracle in the quietness of our lives. We make the big mistake of thinking that God is present where there is a lot of noise and a lot of drama. We are wrong. Elijah had to learn that lesson. God was not in the wind. God was not in the storm. God was not in the fire. God spoke to him in the stillness of that hour. Now, Elisha now told this widow, when you bring in all the empty vessels, shut the door. Why? Because God was going to perform a mighty miracle for all these people present. Now, when you are ready for God to work in you, the next point to note is that all the vessels were completely filled. Verse 6. Regardless of shape, regardless of size, regardless of the material they were met with. This shows to us that you may be from any part of the world. You may be from different backgrounds. You may have different intelligence or different attainments in life. You may be rich or poor. It does not matter. As long as you know you are empty, as long as you know you do not know the way of salvation, as long as you know that you have no God in your life, come to Jesus Christ. He wants to fill you completely. And He will fill you completely. You know, imagine the miracle that was performed. As that jug was poured into another jug, it was filled completely. And another jug was filled completely. Another was filled completely. You look at all the jugs, all of them were filled completely. As long as there is an empty jug, God is going to fill that jug completely. He's not going to fill the jug halfway or 90% of the way. He's going to fill the jug 100% of the way. In fact, God's mercy is so abundant that He wants to give us more. We are unable to accept more because our vessels are limited in size. It is not limited by God's desire to bless us. God really desires to bless people with His blessing of salvation. And what limits our ability to enjoy more of God's blessing is more our ability to handle the blessing. When you bring your container, God is going to fill it completely. Another person brings his container, he's going to be filled completely. But when you look at the two containers, you discover one is big and therefore it contains more. The other is small, therefore it contains little. But all of them are filled completely. So the limitation is not so much in God's unwillingness to give. God is willing to give and give abundantly. The limitation in how much we have is in ourselves, whether we are able to accept it. So come empty. Come as you are. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to fill you completely. Then, sixthly, you discover that the oil stopped flowing only when all the vessels were filled. You look around. Is there any empty ones anymore? The boy took for the mother. The mother said, "Some more. Why stop?" The boy said, "There's no more empty vessel. Every single empty container was filled up full." Then the miracle stopped. See? If there was another empty vessel, that first vessel is going to be poured in and is going to fill up, and amazingly, this vessel is going to remain full. And there will be no empty vessel left. This is to show to us that when God saves, He saves to the uttermost. He does not save us halfway. And He saves every one of His chosen people. From eternity, God has already chosen certain people to be saved. We do not know who are chosen. We must go out to invite everyone to come to hear. We must bring the gospel to them to convince them of their need to be saved. We preach to everyone equally. We do not give up on anyone. We continue to preach. But not all who hear God's word will respond. Not all will come to receive salvation from Christ. But those who receive salvation from Christ are definitely chosen by God from eternity. Long before we were born, long before there were men on this earth, long before the world was created, God has already chosen certain people to be saved. And we know that they are saved only when they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. So the moment they become a true believer, the moment they become a Christian, we know that person has been chosen. Otherwise, we do not know, and we must preach to everyone equally. And God is trying to say to us in this miracle that the world will never end until the last of God's chosen one is saved. He will make sure that everyone that belongs to Him is safely in His kingdom before Jesus Christ comes to judge the world, to melt down the whole world, and to remake a new world, and there will be a new heaven. Now, before that time comes, every single one of God's chosen people will be safely brought in to His kingdom. Sometimes I have the horrifying impression that a family with many children getting into a train in a crowd might just miss out one child, and then the train is going off and you count the number of children. You see, where is the little one? Where is he? Ah, there, he's still there. You see, we don't want that to happen. And it will never happen as far as salvation is concerned. God will ensure that everyone that belongs to Him will be saved. Therefore, let us be used by God as His instrument to go forth to preach to people so that every single one who belongs to Him will be saved. It is our assurance that all will be saved. It is our responsibility to place ourselves at God's disposal, to use us to preach the gospel, so that everyone of His elect will be saved. Then the end will come. The seventh point is this. Every jar was filled from the initial jar, the first jar. The first jar was with oil. The other jugs were empty. So the first jug is used to pour into the second one. And when the second one is full, we expect the first one to be less. But no, it is full still. And that is where the miracle lies. Then you pour into the second empty jug. The more you pour, the less you expect to be left in the original jug. But no, it continues to be full. That is the miracle. So all the vessels were filled from that original vessel. Now that is to say, God wants to bless people with salvation through you who is already saved. If you are concerned about your parents not being Christians, and therefore when they die they are going to end in hell, and you desire them to be saved, make sure that you yourself repent of your sin and trust in Christ first and be saved. Make sure that you are saved first before you think of other salvation. And that is God's way. God desires that you respond to His gospel first before you think of other salvation. Have we not heard? Have we not met with people who say, you know, I love my family members too much. I don't want to be separated from them. And if the Bible is really true, they are all going to hell, but I don't want to be separated from them. So that's why I am not saved yet. I cannot believe in Christ yet. Now that type of argument shows that the person hasn't fully understood the way of salvation. He hasn't fully understood that he is accountable to God for the way he lives. And if he really has a genuine concern for the salvation of others, then he should come to Christ first to be saved. Then he can be used by God as a channel of blessing to other people in his family. And that is how people are saved. It begins with those who are already saved. Then God makes use of those who are saved in order to bring the gospel of salvation to others so that they can be saved. So if you are concerned for your family members or your loved ones, whether boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever else, don't be held up by anybody whom you love. You must love the Lord Jesus Christ above all else in this world. You must come to Him. You must realize that you have offended God and you have to sort your problems out with God first before you attempt to help others with their problems. You remember the illustration concerning the aeroplane? You go into the aeroplane and the safety precaution says that when you see the bag of oxygen drops from the ceiling, first put the mask around you, then put it on your child. And there is common sense reason for that. If you attempt to put around your child first, claiming that you love the child, and in the process you get delayed, and then you have not enough oxygen, and you faint, and you can't help yourself anymore. And if you can't help yourself anymore, how can you help the child? So two die instead of one. But if you put on yourself first, you are safe. And if that child is unable to be safe, at least one lives. But normally, when you are able to put on yourself, there is sufficient time to put on your child. The child is a child, he's less able, and therefore the adult should put on first in order that the adult may live and the child may also live. So begin with yourself. We are not being selfish here. We are being wise. The world is full of selfishness, yes. The world thinks of self first, yes. But in this case, it is not a matter of selfishness or not. It is a matter of doing what is right for the good of all. And therefore, in your case, make sure you are safe first before you think of others whom you love. Then God can make use of you as a channel of blessing to others. Then there will be somebody in the house who is already a believer, and God makes use of you as an influence upon them so that they come to know what the Christian life is all about. They come to have someone close to them who readily can explain the gospel to them. They have someone nearby who along the way can invite them to hear the word of God preached in the church. And when they are really desperate, there's someone at hand ready to bring the comfort of the gospel to them. So begin with yourself. You must get saved first. So as we draw to a close, let us come to realize that oil in the Bible often is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us, giving us new life, eternal life. And eternal life is obtained through Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross to pay the punishment of those who are being saved. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 7, verse 37 to verse 39. He says in John's Gospel chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus Christ is now glorified. Whoever turns to trust in Him will be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be like rivers of living water, giving us eternal life. And in order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must come to Christ like empty vessels, to plead with Him to fill us with His blessing of salvation. Then the Holy Spirit will be given to us. He will renew us, and we will receive all the blessings of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when your heart is open to receive the gospel. Let tonight be the night when your eyes are open by the Spirit of God to understand this deep spiritual thing. Let tonight be the night when you turn from your life of sin and come empty of any righteousness. Come to Christ tonight and plead with Him to fill you with His Spirit, to fill you with the blessing of salvation. Come to Jesus Christ tonight.